Why don't you open up to Philippians chapter 1 or your Bible app? That would be just fine as well. So as we've been in the book of Philippians, we've noticed a few themes coming up, haven't we? We've noticed the theme of joy. Joy, it keeps coming up. This word joy or rejoicing, it keeps coming up. Even in a passage today that Jordan read for us already, that word is coming up, this word of joy. The other theme that keeps coming up is this idea of partnership or fellowship or sharing in. And so we're putting these two things together, the joy of sharing in the gospel, this idea of sharing in. The first thing that we realize, the most important thing, this sharing in the gospel, Paul has alluded to earlier a few times, where places where it's described in great deal, things that is described in great deal in other parts of the scripture, and this is the idea of sharing in Christ. Sharing in Christ. And we see that the gospel is much different than other religions, other faiths, other spirituality. That it is true and that it is built upon the facts of what has actually happened rather than just ideas or theories. It's based on God's actions in history, but the gospel is also unique in that we are not earning our salvation. We are not taking the word of God, we're not taking instruction from God and learning how to sort of build our own salvation, to build our own resume that we can then, when we meet God, present it to God and say, look what I've done, can I be with you? No, the gospel is the exact opposite of that, where God came down and God himself in Christ, God the Son, he took on flesh. Him having a perfect relationship with God the Father, a beloved relationship with him eternally. And Jesus came down to earth so that he might present, he might earn this perfect repute, this perfect record of obeying God's law, where he did this on behalf of us so that we can share in his work. We can share in his relationship with God the Father. So that when we would stand before God, we would not be able to, we would not have to then present our own record and say, God, please accept me based on this. We could actually, when we stand before God, we can say, God, accept me based on what Christ has done because I share in that. This idea of sharing in Christ, this idea of being in him, having fellowship, which means sort of sharing in the life of Christ. And so Paul sort of is marrying those two things in this book and saying, look, if you want to have a joy that can endure anything, make sure your joy is in the gospel, in what Christ has done, because nothing will ever be able to steal that joy from you. No one will be able to rob that from you. Nothing will be able to do that. Paul began, that's the first part here, and then we also see that in the first couple of sermons that we looked in this, we also say that Paul loved the Philippian church because they helped him to enjoy that. So they shared in this gospel with Paul that helped Paul to share in the love of Christ. Paul had this great joy. His greatest joy was the gospel. What Christ has done for him on the cross, that Christ died for his sins and he rose from the dead. That's Paul's greatest joy. And then he had this relationship with the Philippian church that helped him enjoy that relationship even more. It helped him share in that relationship that Christ has with the Father. That's, he loved that. That's one of the reasons he keeps rejoicing in these Philippians. He says, thank you for this. I thank God every time I pray, I'm thanking him that you partnered with me so that you shared in this with me so that I could even further share in what Christ has done for me on the cross. And so he's talking about this joy of the gospel, sharing in what Christ has done. And then we actually share that with other people and we help each other to know what Christ has done more. Last week, we looked at how Paul is kind of answering almost like a series of invisible questions that the Philippians ask. Because it's almost like the Philippians say, yeah, but Paul, we had this incredible joy when we came to Christ, but then all this persecution came. There's all this suffering. And Paul, you're in jail. It looks like the gospel was stopped. And it looks like we have no more reason to rejoice. Our joy has been robbed. And Paul says, no, actually that, even that kind of suffering where people outside the church try to stop the gospel and they try to hurt the church, even that cannot rob you of this incredible joy. In fact, the joy of the gospel, that the glory of God expands through even that. And so your joy doesn't have to be decreased, it could actually increase. He says even the guards get to know the gospel now. More people get to know the gospel, so I'm rejoicing. He said, even there's Christians who have heard of my suffering and that's actually made them more bold to share the gospel themselves. And so Paul's saying, my greatest joy is the gospel. The gospel's expanding. My joy has not suffered because of this. And then we move on to another question. It's sort of another silent question that the Philippians may have been asking. Yeah, but Paul, yeah, people attacking you from outside the church. Yeah, maybe the gospel's joy can't be snuffed out by that. But what about this? We know, we've heard that there's Roman preachers who are preaching the gospel as a way to attack you, Paul. We've heard that. Now that you're in jail, there's these men who now take an opportunity as a way to hurt you to preach the gospel. What about that, Paul? Can't that harm you? We'll see this, that Paul says, yeah, it's true what you've heard, Philippians. It's true. There are indeed some Roman preachers who are preaching from rivalry and envy and who are preaching in order to afflict me. It's true. Let's read this just again in verse 15. Some indeed, Paul says, it's true. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. This passage isn't about every single kind of hurt that comes from within the church. It doesn't address every single one of those. It's specifically about people who are doing Christian ministry for the purpose of hurting others, for competing, of causing someone distress by serving with the gospel. It's not specific, it's specifically about that, but I think we can also look at this and think, you know what? Our hearts are always going to be looking for reasons to not trust that the gospel can hold our joy forever. Each one of us here, if you're in church for any length of time, you'll be faced with the fact that there are people within the church who are not sincere. And Paul says the treasure of the gospel is too valuable for you to abandon your joy because there's insincere people who proclaim the gospel. Don't let that rob you of your joy. Because the gospel's joy, which is sharing in what Christ has done, enjoying Christ's relationship with God the Father, because he took your punishment from God the Father. He said that joy is so rich, that joy is so enduring, that it can withstand even that kind of a suffering, and you should not let it stop you from rejoicing. Now This is common, this idea where people are preaching out of rivalry. It wasn't just common in Rome 2,000 years ago. It's actually common in our day as well, in our part of the world as well, where some see ministry or planting a church as a way of showing other churches that they're terrible, as a way of maybe crippling another church or a way to make another church or another preacher feel like a failure. We'll tell you how it's done. We'll show you how it's done. But Paul tells the church that while they may have tried to stop him from enjoying the gospel, he's rejoicing that Christ is preached. Whether it's pain inflicted from people outside the church that you're experiencing, or pain inflicted from people inside the church, the gospel's joy survives because God is committed to his Son, Jesus, being glorified. God is so committed to his Son being glorified because Christ died on the cross. Christ was willing to lay down his life in submission to God the Father. God the Father is so committed to giving him the name above every name to make sure that every knee will bow before him, that everyone will hear of his son's glory. He is so committed to that. No one can stop that. And so if you tie your joy to the glory of Christ, nothing will ever rob you of that joy. The Father will not let the glory of his son fail. He won't. He's so committed to glorifying his son. So Paul is nudging us. He's telling us, attach your joy to the glory of Christ, and you will never, ever find that your joy is robbed of you. Now, God's word isn't telling us that that doesn't matter. He's not saying that your hurts from outside the church or even from within the church doesn't matter. He's not saying it's okay. He's not saying he's happy with those who are doing it. What he is saying is that it cannot rob you of your deepest, sweetest, most satisfying joy. If your deepest joy is the gospel, if your most treasured possession is what Christ has purchased for you with his blood on the cross, which is to have your sin atoned for and to belong to God as his dearly loved son or daughter, if that's your deepest joy, no one will be able to rob that from you. Not people outside the church, not people inside the church. Brings us to our first point. It takes a while, but it takes us to our first point, which is this. We're just looking at preaching Christ with ungodly motivations. What we can see first here is that it's actually, just it's to state the obvious, maybe it's not, but we can state that it's possible to be a preacher of the gospel, to be a preacher of Christ, to be a Sunday school teacher, to be a life group leader, to be somebody who serves as an usher. It's possible to do this and to have terrible, wicked motivations for doing it. It's possible. Paul's saying that a person can say the right things, can be involved in Christian ministry, and still be someone who can actually be a weapon of great harm, of great hurt. It's important here to sort of recognize the situation that Paul is specifically addressing, what he is saying and what he is saying, the situation he's talking about. First, Paul is not speaking about false teachers. Notice this with me. He's not talking about people who are preaching false doctrine about Jesus. You see this in verse 15. He says, some indeed preach Christ from rivalry, envy and rivalry. In verse 18, he says that his greatest thing is so long as that Christ is proclaimed. So he's actually addressing people. He's not addressing people who are false teachers, who are preaching false doctrines about Christ. You can compare this with the Philippians. If you got your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, okay? Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, he's going to be addressing people who not just are preaching with wrong motivations, who are actually preaching the wrong thing. These people are modifying the gospel, not preaching all of it or preaching things added to it. Look at what he says in verse 2. It's pretty harsh. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. He's talking here about false teachers. And so there's a distinction here. There's a separation. There's those who are preaching false doctrine. Those are preaching maybe true things, but terrible, terrible motivations. Paul's referring here to a group of men who've taken the opportunity to preach now that Paul's in prison. In a way, maybe they wouldn't be able to if he was free. They see Paul's imprisonment as an opportunity to finally get their own way, maybe to get leadership and get recognition that they would not have had while he was in jail. They were teaching the right things, but had wicked motivations. Second thing I want us to see in this point here is that Paul's not saying that these men should be encouraged. He's not. See, whenever you're reading a piece of scripture, it's very important to see what is the question that's being answered, okay? What question is being answered? Because he's not answering the question, hey, should these men be allowed to do this? He's not answering that question. You have to go to a different passage to answer that question. What he's answering is, basically he's saying this, is can this rob us of our joy? And he's saying, no, it can't rob you of your joy. If you want to go to the question about can these people do this, Should we allow them to do this? You have to go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let's read that. See if you can get some of the same words here. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. All right, so that's answering that question. Should they be doing this? No. Should they be permitted to do this? No. Next question. Should you support somebody's leadership who's doing it from poor motivations? Somebody who has a bad attitude but who is actually preaching the right thing? That's the question. Should you endorse, encourage, follow, support that ministry? For that, we've got to go to a different book. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says this. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, so elder, pastor, that sort of thing, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, look at that, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, that's a big word here, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. All right, so that's we're starting to answer that question. Should you support that? Now we can go to Titus, next book after Timothy. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. The question is, should you support this ministry? Right doctrine, bad attitude, bad character. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders, so elders, pastors, overseers, same thing, in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant. Look at that. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. So here we see here the answer to that question. Should you support that ministry? Should you encourage that ministry? Should you be part of that? The answer is no. You're forbidden from recognizing the leadership of such men. You may not support their ministry. You may not let them become leaders in your church. You may not allow it. And the church has a responsibility, each church has a responsibility to keep these kinds of men from hurting people, to insist that they repent of this, to insist that you may not act this way. So Paul's not saying, hey, let that go, it's not a big deal, it's fine, I permit people to treat you this way. He's saying, even if it does happen, make sure it doesn't happen, but even if it does happen, it still cannot rob you of your joy if your joy is in the glory of the gospel of Jesus. If your joy is in any other thing, then yes, it will be able to rob you of your joy. We can still rejoice if your joy is in what Christ did to unite you and reconcile you to God the Father. No one inside or outside the church can rob you of that joy. Now, I think that this is good maybe to take just a moment to take this as a warning about our own motivations. Because it's easy to take this passage and point it at other people, which you need to sometimes. You need to say, now what about if that person does something wrong? Can I still have joy, right? But I think it's good to even flip this on ourselves. It serves as a warning to us who are committed even to the gospel. A warning for people who love the truth, who love the word of God, and would never dream of teaching any falsehood. People who would take a bullet for sound doctrine. You know, I'm thinking about people who would get the five solas of the Reformation tattooed on their bodies. It's a warning even for us. I have no tattoos. It's possible, says Paul, to have the right doctrine, the right gospel, to preach it with terrible motives, and that would be displeasing to God. You don't want to be the kind of person that somebody has to pray to God to help them endure you. You don't want to be the subject of somebody's prayers in that way. Now, no one who doesn't hold to the gospel is allowed to teach or to serve in the church in this way. He's not saying that that doesn't matter. He's saying your motivation also does matter. And so just because you maybe believe and teach the right things, it doesn't mean you don't have to check your heart. It's possible. Because you might love the idea of having the reputation as being a man who holds the truth in face of opposition. You may have read these biographies of men who've gone before and who've preached the word and then were killed at the stake. And you think, I want to be like that. I want people to think of me in that way. You know, that is a bad motivation. You might even be motivated to serve in your church in order to stick it to another church. Maybe it's a church you grew up in. I'll show them how it's done. Paul's saying that those are wicked motivations. And it's good we have to sharpen our motivations to be godly, godly motivations. And you can be sure that Paul, based on his other letters that some of the things we read already, you can be sure that if he was not in prison, he'd be stopping these men. He would insist that they stop, and he would warn people to stay away from them. We can be sure about that. But even still, Paul says, you can't rob me of my joy, because my joy is in the gospel of Christ. I simply want Christ to receive the reward of his suffering. That's what Paul's saying. I want more people to hear about the cross and the resurrection from the dead. And even though I hate your motivations, and I would stop you if I could, I'm still able to rejoice that Christ is being preached, because Christ is my sweetest, deepest, eternal joy. So this is now the wrong motivations, ungodly motivations for preaching the gospel. The kind of motivations that actually your joy in the gospel could be robbed of if this is happening. If Paul's motivation was his own glory and getting recognition, then yes, his joy would be robbed if there was rival preachers, right? Paul's saying that was never my motivation anyways. You can't rob me of my joy in Christ. So let's look at what would be good motivations to preach Christ. Second point is this, to preach Christ out of love for the saints. See if you can see that with me. If you turn to Philippians chapter 1 again, you see that motivation here? Verse 16, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. So there's some who see Paul in prison and him being in prison for the gospel. It motivates them. It motivates them to serve even more. Not to compete with Paul, but to encourage him. The love of the saints, the love of Christ's people. To enjoy that brotherhood, sisterhood that we have in the ministry of the gospel. It is a pure delight to me. As Jordan and I meet each month with a group of faithful preachers from around the city and province, and to hear about their faithful gospel ministry. These men are from several different denominations in faithful churches preaching the gospel. And it strengthens my soul. It increases my joy. It motivates me to faithfully preach the gospel, not to compete with them, but to encourage them. When I hear of them preaching the gospel in their church, it moves me to preach here with more faithfulness. And so we can rejoice when their churches rejoice, and we can mourn when their churches mourn. It's also a delight to sit down and talk with various life group leaders or Bible study leaders here in our church to hear about how their group is doing. Some of them, most of them, probably are better life group leaders than I am, and I don't feel jealous. I'm encouraged. I love hearing about what God is doing in them and how Christ is being glorified in their study and in their group. It is a sweet joy to know that they are partners in the gospel. And Paul had this wonderful and joy-filled relationship with the Philippian church, even though he's far from them. They are partners in the gospel ministry, this idea of partnership, right? And this was something that strengthened the love for one another, was serving Christ together. So So many of you here, I consider partners in the gospel. In your ministry, whether it's in this church, or it's in your neighborhood, or in your home, or in your workplace, or if it's with your extended family, to hear of that is a great encouragement to me. It strengthens me for the work of the gospel, knowing that I have you as partners, and I love to serve our Lord together. And it's a motivation for gospel ministry. The love for the saints, to know that they've got the word and they're ministering the gospel, and to then to take up my sword, to take up my copy of the Bible and minister with it as well, to glorify Christ. This love for the saints, it deeply encouraged Paul, and even when people don't have that attitude, Paul says, even though that's such a sweet joy is to share in that fellowship of the gospel, even if that is taken away from you, the joy of the gospel cannot be robbed of you, because Christ is still being preached and Christ is Paul's deepest joy. Brings us to our last point, which is to preach Christ out of love for him and his glory. We looked how a good motivation is to preach Christ out of love for the saints. Not for their approval, but as for their encouragement. He says to preach Christ out of love for him. Preach Christ out of love for Christ and for his glory. We see that this is Paul's motivation in verse 18. What then, says Paul? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. In that I rejoice. It's this motivation that guarded Paul's joy when other people preached Christ out of hatred for him. See, if Paul's motivation was their approval, he would have been crushed. But Paul's motivation was his love for Christ. So no Christian's poor behavior could stop Paul from loving Christ, because Paul's love for Christ was motivated by Christ's love for Paul. Not by the behavior of Christians, but by Christ's love for Paul, because Christ had borne the sin that Paul should have been damned for. Christ took the cross that Paul deserved. Christ's death and resurrection from the dead gave Paul eternal life. Christ had freed Paul from his slavery to sin. He had rescued him from the domain of darkness, and he delivered Paul into his own kingdom. Christ had qualified Paul for the inheritance of the saints in light. And Christ had done all of that for Paul while Paul was still an enemy of the church, while he was breathing threats against the church. And this is the love that Christ had for Paul. And Paul's love was response to Christ's love. This is why, even though preaching Christ got Paul into prison, he's still going to do it. This is why Paul could rejoice when people wanted to hurt him, and they preached the gospel, because his motivation for preaching was his love for Christ, which was motivated by Christ's love for him. Paul was saying, I don't want the credit. I don't want the glory. I want Christ to be glorified because of what Christ did for me. And so, brothers and sisters, we have many other motivations for preaching the gospel, for serving in the church, for maybe taking somebody out for coffee and just ministering them the gospel, encouraging them with the love of Christ. We have many different motivations for that. If your main motivation is not that Christ would be glorified, then the joy of doing that will easily be robbed of you. When you don't get recognition, maybe when it doesn't work, maybe when somebody else gets recognition for it, maybe when that person gives their testimony at their baptism and they don't mention you, or maybe when that person hurts you. Why was I even doing it? If your answer isn't because Christ is glorified by it, then your joy in gospel ministry and serving the church will easily be robbed of you. Brothers and sisters, if it's Christ's love for us, if it's his sacrifice for us, if that motivates us to serve in the ministry of the gospel, if that motivates us to serve our church, then no one, not even people in our church, Not another church in the neighborhood, not another church on the internet. No one can rob you of that joy. Because your joy is that Christ is glorified for his sacrifice. And that joy of the gospel can truly withstand any kind of suffering, no matter who that suffering comes from. Whether it comes from people who say, yes, I'm your enemy, or whether it comes from people who say, yes, I'm your brother or sister. Now, I want us to go back to verse 9 and 10 here, and we'll close with this. One day, as Paul will remind us in verses 9 and 10, we will all stand before God. Verse 9 says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." So what Paul reminds us is that we will all one day stand before God. Christ will return to judge the living and the dead. And there will be people who let go of the joy of the gospel in order to gain some other joy. Some people would have maybe started off by proclaiming the gospel or accepting the gospel in some way, saying, yeah, I believe. They may have accepted it, but then they let go of it to gain some pleasure, maybe sexual pleasure or riches or fame or maybe even a romance that they had to get rid of the gospel to hold on to. There's also many people who gave up the gospel in order to save themselves from suffering or persecution. There's also people who will stand before Christ who gave up the gospel because they were hurt by the sin of people within the church. And everybody on that day who stands before Christ who did not endure, maybe it was to gain pleasure that they let go of the gospel. Maybe it was to protect themselves from hurt. Maybe it was because somebody hurt them who proclaimed the same gospel. Every single one of those people who let go of the gospel's joy for any reason, when they stand before God on that day, will regret that they did. When they see the glory of God, when they see the beauty of what the inheritance of the saints is, when they see how rich and pure it is, when the veil is completely removed and they get to see what Christ purchased for them with his blood, every single person, for whatever reason they thought was a good reason to get rid of the gospel, every single person will regret that they did. And there will be many people who endured hardship, holding on to the joy of the gospel, rejoicing in Christ no matter what happened to them. Maybe they were locked up because they would not give up Christ. Maybe they lost that job or that promotion because they wouldn't get rid of their faith in Christ. Maybe they had to actually give up a romance that they really loved, but the only way to have that romance was to disobey Christ. Maybe they gave that up. And maybe they endured hurt from people who also claimed Christ. And I'll tell you that every single one of those people standing before Christ who endured and held on to and rejoiced in the gospel will all be glad that they did. When they see the treasures, the riches of heaven, when they see how sweet it is to be God's beloved son or daughter, when they see with eyes wide open exactly what Christ purchased for them with his blood, they will be glad that they endured suffering of every kind, because this joy cannot be taken from them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, this passage is one that tells us about indestructible joy, that not even hurt from outside or even within the church can rob us of this joy, Lord. So it is a comfort for us and is encouragement, but Lord, I feel it even in my soul as a warning and as a correction to me, Lord. Lord, I pray that your spirit would work within myself and within each of us here, to refine our motivations, refine what our deep joy is in, Lord. And Lord, would you do us that incredible gift of tying our joy to the glory of Christ, that which will never fail, so that our joy will never fail. Lord, I pray that we would not just hold on to the truth, but we would do it and proclaim it out of love for your people and out of love for you, Lord. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that if there's people here who have been hurt by those who claim to know you, I pray that you would heal those wounds. And I pray, Lord, that you would shift their focus off of what others have done and move it toward what you have done for them in Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would make us a people who would repent of even hurting each other. Forgive us for that, Lord, and transform us. Help us to rejoice when other churches and other ministries are doing well. Help us to encourage them and to support them, Lord. Help our motivation to be the same as yours, which is that your Son would receive the reward for the cross. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.